Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it is life to us. And thank you for John and the preparation that he has put into this, the gifts that you have given. And I just pray that as he speaks this morning, his heart would be aligned with your heart, that his words would be your words. He would feel the presence of the Holy Spirit with him. And God, that you would open our hearts as well to receive the words that you have for us. So come, Lord Jesus, come in this next little bit of our worship. In your name, amen. Thanks, John.
Thank you. Thank you very much. We feel the same way about extended family. I know that King's has been on a wonderful journey. I still find my connection with when this congregation met at OT High School when I was a teenager, when Ross McDonald, and you guys transitioning and moving here, and we've been able to come and minister through music here and worship, which has been great. Hi. And then familiar faces, you're like, oh, yeah, hi, yeah. You've known me since I was 16. Okay. And thank you for praying for us. I guess it would be, if you count the pregnancy, it would be years then as well. But your support has been felt, and Mom has been great at relaying that. It's nice to meet with you this morning. Thank you for the worship. My Lighthouse is one of my daughter's favorites, so she's doing the actions in the back. And then In Your Name is, I was probably on a kit just like this in a service like this, playing that song as well with Chartwell. And so we love to worship. That was us whooping in the back. Sometimes it gets a bit lively at our church as well. I want to make sure that this works. Aha, sweet. So I wanted to continue with James, and then released an album this year called A New Direction. There's some songs that fit. I thought I might do a couple for you here as well this morning. And we'll keep it like Sunday morning hip-hop. There won't be a lot of like hands raising. You won't have to do any dancing. Just we'll have the words on the screen as well, so you can soak that in. Well, if you and I would ever sit down for a cup of coffee and have some meaningful conversation, if I asked you the question, what areas of your life are you looking for God to move in? I think most of you would be able to articulate that very clearly. We are often very aware of our struggle, our pain, our sins, our shortcomings, or our circumstances. And quite often, the issue is not that we're unaware. We know what our problems are or where we're struggling. But the question is about whether we allow God to work at it. Now, I think of the idea of waiting for the Lord to work. I guess the biggest chunk of my recent life would be a parent. Our oldest is 7 and our youngest are almost 2. And there are parents in the room. They understand that we're often putting out fires, figurative fires. Now, knock wood or whatever, I've not had that yet. Figurative fires. So with our 5 small children, the toddler years, we've lived them and experienced them a lot longer than I would have expected to. And we still have a few more years to go. But kids, of course, this young have very little reason. So when they need it now, they need it now. And they're very gifted at applying just the right amount of pressure, just hitting those pressure points to make sure that their needs are met. Of course, we know, having some more reason and experience, that needs and wants can sometimes be dangerously entangled, but it doesn't matter when that pressure is being applied. And we also know that kids' priorities aren't the same as parents' priorities. And then that leaves parents to make decisions in real time about which fires need the most immediate attention. And the extra special days, when kids are waiting for their fires to receive attention, they beget other fires, and they start to, you know, do things like this. And if only they could just wait. And then I think to myself, if only we could just wait. So I listen to a parenting and relationships podcast I quite enjoy called Keep Your Love On. I enjoy it when it's not convicting me heavily. I listened to the story of a child who was frantically asking her father for a hat on a hard-to-reach shelf. Her persistent and passionate pestering penetrated the Papa's ponderings until he posed a question. "Precious, how would you ask me for that hat if you knew I was going to give it to you?" See, I've lived with toddlers long enough to see quite clearly that their impatience often matches my own spiritual behavior. I am a spiritual toddler, and I need the answer to my questions right now. I've been deceived into thinking that my wants and needs are the same thing, and I've told my Heavenly Father, I can't wait for this anymore. How do we deal with the trials in our lives? The questions I asked earlier in our fictional cup of coffee. How are we approaching God with our struggles, our pain, our sin, our shortcomings, our circumstances? Now, I'll read the scripture like the one that we have today from James 5, and it will initially really frustrate me. Why? Because James says, be patient. Oh, okay, well, then I'll just be patient, right? The same way that we tell our kids. Is it so simple to be patient? Not for me, and I would guess for a number of you in various situations, not for you either. Patience needs to be walked out and worked out. But thankfully, James encourages, and I will encourage you, that we get to do that with God. Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered in your name. We ask the Holy Spirit to work. We pray that you speak clearly and draw us into closer relationship with you that allows us clarity on how to deal with our circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Julia got me caffeine and sugar all in one dose, so I'm going to. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Be patient. Consider the farmers. Establish your hearts. Don't grumble against one another. Consider the prophets. Consider Job. And do not swear. The interesting thing for me as I examine this passage over and over, as I've read it and as I've read it in studying it, I continue to ask myself, what's the alternative? James says be patient and gives us a bunch of examples in areas that are sometimes seemingly disconnected. Well, I wonder, in giving those things, I thought about what's the alternative, right? What does alternative to waiting for the Lord look like? James says, be patient in a world that's full of proud, greedy, and destructive people and wait for the Lord's coming. Well, I started to look into each of the examples and asking about this alternative. So consider the farmer, right? The alternative might be the panicker. The farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth. He or she plans and plants their crops at the beginning of the season and then tends to the ground to ensure their best chance for growth. But what if, in the summer months, before the harvest comes, the farmer decides the crops aren't really growing that well? Or they start to get worried about how plentiful the harvest will be in the coming months. The farmer decides to dig up all the crops and start again. Does that make any sense? What kind of harvest would that bring? So they panic, and they pull the chute, so to speak. How about the grumbler? Where in the scripture says, don't grumble against one another. How about if you're so anxious in your situation that you start to take it out on other people? You see the situations of others or their successes or what they're getting that you're not, and you start to talk behind their backs, or your speech begins to lack salt, or kindness and gentleness suddenly become words less often used to describe you. You become so dissatisfied with your situation that you allow the enemy to drive relational wedges between you and others, which of course is what God wants us to accomplish, is to have relational connection. He wants us to love our neighbors, but we can't see past our own nose to extend a hand of love. How about the quitter? James says, let's examine those that have succeeded as examples of patience. But he says, consider the prophets. Well, I asked myself, how often do the prophets encourage me? The Old Testament prophets, how much do I get into their story and use it to encourage myself in my situation? They had fierce difficulty. They spoke truth to power into a culture that didn't want to hear it, and they suffered for it. James uses the life of Job to encourage us. How many times have you read Job and said, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go through that. I couldn't endure through that. Maybe the alternative is to give up, to leave that trial alone, not to press on because we don't think we're strong enough or we're good enough. And then finally, the negotiator. Some of my kids are really good at this. James speaks to our language and connects it into this section of patience. And Peterson's translation, which I've included here, is, I think, speaks volumes. Did I include it here? Yes. Since you know that he cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like I swear to God to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way your language can't be used against you. The negotiator might be where the spiritual toddler in us tries to convince God to act on our terms and at our speed. Like, God, if you do this, I promise, dot, dot, dot. We know we can't manipulate God. And the frustratingly hard truth is we can't bargain with God to avoid pain any more than Job could. So there are alternatives, and they're equally frustrating, as is the reality that I can't make myself more patient. Well, I can try and try, but I struggle and fail quite often. So when James writes and appeals to logic, history, reminders of God's coming judgment, they don't necessarily reach me when I'm in tantrum mode. So I was in tantrum mode a few years ago. Our church was doing an extended series on the Father's love. And conveniently for me, I was at that time in a well of depression, feeling very little of the Father's presence. I'm sure, given the prevalence of depression in our North American society, that's not foreign to some of you. During this time at our church, we were going through a really exciting season of seeing the Holy Spirit come in greater measure. And week after week, I would go to the front of the church for prayer, wanting to feel this powerful wave of God, wanting to be pulled out of this well, and equally terrified that he actually might do it. In those moments of prayers, I would wait patiently, invite the Lord to come, but I wouldn't feel any different. And the rest of the week, I would fight bitterness and pray fervently for God to pull me out of this well and bring me closer to him. On the other side of it, I was able to join a song, invited to be on a song, and chronicled this experience in a song called Speak to Me. I'd like to perform those words now. Speak, Lord. I need more than my knees floored. My spirit soundtrack is melancholy keyboards. But guitar strings emanate from the church, and I'm kneeling at the altar asking what my life is worth. Because if I had worth, wouldn't my dad love me? I'm living in submission to my father's curse above me, like an empty vacuum sucking up my joy. Invisible tattoos marking this bruised boy. I've heard story after story, scripture after scripture, and page after page is painting a clear picture that God is a mighty wind. His spirit moves swiftly. So tell me, God, why hasn't it yet hit me? Self-doubt, deprecate, self-criticize, self-loathing, all for self, never knowing why we equate our broken fathers with the Most High. I just want to know how you see me in your eyes, Lord. This is me grumbling. And I've been in church my whole life. I've made a commitment to Jesus at 9, then again at 16. And I'm saying in this part that I can't feel God. We understand that we go through seasons. But I recognized on the other side that this was me conveniently forgetting when the time I met God on the streets of New York when I was 16 years old. My interaction with someone that imparted miraculously his spirit on me, coursing through me and changing me in ways that I could never, never forget, but obviously I forgot. But it left me changed. And then in my early 30s going, I don't feel it. I think this is a legitimate issue. I don't want to diminish anyone's season of struggle. I certainly take depression seriously and advocate for self-care, especially as in my role as a teacher. But I think it's something we need to be discussing in the church. It's something I know I'm pushing into God to heal, right? Jesus is supposed to be a healer. So what happens when it's not coming right away? The Gospel of Mark tells the story of blind Bartimaeus, a beggar who made a huge ruckus in the streets asking Jesus for healing. And in Mark 10, Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." See, I love this picture of Jesus stooping to give time and care and healing to a man many of us would avoid. But I think the story of Jesus is the same. Outcome aside, when Jesus will look at you and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" And sometimes we're so weary, we forget to answer the question. Jesus is the healer, and he's asking that. And if he asked you that today, what would your answer be? So my new record is a narrative going from these issues of identifying struggle, depression, low self-worth, like I said earlier, the pain of an absent father, wrestling through it, talking about the big issues, choosing forgiveness on some, and finding a new focus. It's called a new direction, finding a new direction in life. It is not there's no blind Bartimaeus moment at the end of the record. Right? There is a little bit of healing. And a little bit of healing is worth a new song. So this is the opening. I'm trying to move on again through the hard times, find that opening, chart a new path that's free of my own wrath, and find a way to hope again. Because the way that I treat myself does not coincide with who I know me to be. And this ain't unique to me. I know people that stumble frequently. I treat myself like the least of these. I got strength, but I live like I'm weak in the knees. And I can't live in these feasts of thieves, but the prospect of change looks bleak, you see. And there's people that are worse than me. I refuse a mere glance that's cursory. I want to expand till I burst the beat and take the grown path out of this nursery. my stage name for a number of years, from when I started DJing in college to performing spoken word and then hip-hop, was The Runaway. And it came from a pretty simple and innocent name, where an American friend was teasing, "Oh, you Canadians, you never get involved in global conflict. You're just a bunch of runaways." Yeah, okay, well, yay, military. Actually, I'm happy to not be as involved as you are, and if I have to be a runaway, call me The Runaway. That's fine. So I adopted that name, and it's interesting that through this most recent struggle over the last 2, 3, 4 years, for me, I had some significant spiritual experiences where God sort of said, "Hey, I know that you've been in the church your whole life, and you think maybe in the story of the prodigal son, you're the older brother that complains, but you've been keeping some of your heart from me. You've been running." And so I started to work on this new direction, right, where The Runaway is no more, and no see on the CD outside my name, John Corbin, is what I'd like to continue making music as. Right, so I know my problems. You know your problems. I heard a pastor say once that we shouldn't ask, in seasons of suffering, we shouldn't ask the God why question or how long question. Maybe we should ask God, how would you like me to respond? If we ask that question, from there we have a choice in how to deal with our circumstance, issues, or pain. We could bury it, right? We could refuse to let anyone see that we're vulnerable. We can soldier forward and try and solve things ourselves. We can give up being deceived into believing that we don't have what it takes, which can also lead us to self-medicate in all the ways that the world provides for us to do. We can also be patient and wait for the Lord. But that might seem like the hardest thing to do, because we can be deceived that we can be deceived into believing that patience is just sitting and doing nothing. But my friends, patience isn't passive. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's drawn out of us in greater measure through the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you connect with the Holy Spirit? If you want to be patient, we need to draw closer to God and let Him produce the fruit. That is no passive thing, right? God is in the process of refining us. So if we want to see this patience in our lives, it is about connecting to God, or connecting to the vine, which is a constantly challenging phrase from John, where Jesus said, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by this message I have given you. So remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Our job then is not to solve our problems, sometimes not even to focus on our problems, but remain connected to the vine to receive His Spirit to be as fruitful as possible, right, given your circumstance. The Scriptures remind us of the Spirit at work in us. Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit dwells in you? Listen, the Spirit is going to help you not to grumble against one another. The Spirit is going to remind you of the endurance of the prophets. The Spirit is going to remind you of God's compassion and kindness to Job that he experienced during and after his trial. The Spirit is going to remind you that you are not meant to take this up on your own. The Spirit is going to encourage you not to give up. The Spirit will draw you to what God cares about, which is doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. God cares about the marginalized, the hurting, the vulnerable, the ones that need protection. And even in your lowest state, if the Spirit directs you to someone in need, you can respond because of the Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, even if you give even a cup of cold water to the least of my followers, you surely will be rewarded. We can't forget this. We draw close to God, and we care about what God cares about. He cares about us. He's not ignoring us and making us work while we suffer, but it doesn't mean that we can stop. We just have to listen. They were supposed to drive to the East Coast. The winding roads ahead seemed already too much to anticipate. They hadn't even left the city, and it had already felt like ages just to get to the pharmacy. Praying fervently that he wouldn't blow up again, because his abuse was taking a toll, especially when he lost it in public. Could it be more embarrassing? Could it reveal any more of their weaknesses? His grumbling a dark cloud, moving from the car to the store to the street corner for a smoke, on the verge of explosion. People passing by, trying not to look, but taking it all in with eager ears. No one really there to help. And he was yelling about her losing $10. The wounds he was creating were much greater than one piece of paper and ink. His accusing tone tearing across the silence of the parking lot as easily as it tore into her spirit. And with a flick of the cigarette, he was back into the store to continue his terrorizing. His victim remained in the car, numb and embarrassed. She didn't even notice the man parked beside her in a minivan, traveling with three quiet passengers who didn't mind that their driver didn't leave right away. They sat there patiently while the driver surveyed the scene. She didn't notice him, except as a further point of embarrassment. But as her head turned slowly, she saw him standing at her window, hands holding a $10 bill. "Here," he said. "Maybe this will get him to shut up." She said nothing, but her hands moved slowly to take the bill. And the man spoke quietly. "He's not mad about the money, you know. There's something much deeper going on." And she breathed deeply. "I know. Well, here you go, ma'am. Have a good trip." The man turned and headed back to the minivan. The exchange happened so fast that the woman couldn't take it all in. She was trying to take a look at who had arrived by her side. A tall man with a hooded sweater, afro, but it was too late. Her eyes were welling with tears. "Thank you," she managed to choke out in between gasps for breath. "God bless you," the man said. Then he drove away. The Spirit calls us. We just have to be listening. If we're connected with God, it will also be difficult to hide our emotions from him. God, our Father, wants us to be honest about how we're feeling in this storm, trial, or suffering. So instead of burying or hiding our problem, we need to confess the messiness of our difficulty. That can be to him. That can be to our brothers and sisters, right? But to avoid being vulnerable only puts us at greater risk and will definitely keep us from being patient. I'm going to do a song called Without You. And while it is upbeat in nature, it's an interesting dichotomy of each of my friends, and I'm going to perform each of their verses, talk about struggle. And we always come back to a confession that even where we are, we wouldn't be there without God. So there become less answers and more prayers, and that seems to work for people that are in the struggle. Yeah? That's good, yeah? Cool. Yeah, I'm stuck on a seesaw back and forth, bouncing off the walls like a racket sport, fighting vice like Macklemore, refusing to trust what you have in store. You adopted me into sonship, but I just want to run when your sun slips. Enticed by a poisonous tongue drip, lies till unworthy of love, I'm convinced. But there isn't one sin that your son missed. Of your love, I want to be convinced. Stability is difficult to find, and seeking God is the new way to grind. And I don't know who you think John tries to be. Deep inside, I'm wrestling with anxiety. I'm tired of this loneliness kind of blue. My heart cries out, let me find you. It's true, I can't do this without you. I don't know. I've been a zombie for days. All the things I said and did is a haze. I know I'm lost without you, God. Now I'm caught in a maze. Amazing grace. Tested every time I lose faith. Chasing after a mind ways to my desires I cave. Saving face. Praying like I'm in the right place. And yet I'm not. Fooling family and I turn from your face. I got a lot of grim stories how you brought me through safe. And yet I drop right back. Didn't learn from mistakes. In my eyes, I'm a coward, not brave. If I rely on my own strength, I am destined to be enslaved. You say abide in me, brokenhearted, weeping and plagued. I will renew your strength. You will run and not faint without you. I can see the end of my days, clear as day. Weeping in the web that I made. A weak heart, have faith. He is faithful to save, and that's the truth. Shed my skin, lost in my sin. Without you.
Without you.
I don't know where I'd be. My blind eyes could see. I have nowhere to go. Man, I don't know. Yeah. My mind strays to the times I tried to walk away. What with all the self-reliant talk today? Had my health so defiant, pushed the dark away. Jumped the sonship for one hip and rockin' hay. I was younger, my hunger was like a mockingjay. End of game, what I brung rot decays. Then again, when I sung your praise, I could hip hop for days. Dismayed, what I pressed stop delay. Guess I thought I'd impress with what I got displayed. But who am I bluffing? I got nothing if it's not your grace. Like, I could not even respirate. Please, why'd I ever test my fate? When I press in, I feel blessed and great. When I caress hate, I feel depressed and gray. So I need you. I can't proceed without you.
I don't know where I'd be
without you.
My blind eyes couldn't see
without you.
I'd have nowhere to go
without you.
I don't know.
To be connected to the vine is to seek God beyond the circumstance. So circumstance can push us to God, towards God during the trial. But then what happens when the problem gets solved? Jesus said in John, remain in me, in good or in bad. So if we're seeking God only for the resolution to our circumstances, then we'll abandon him when things get good. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is obviously patience, but it's so much more. God is good. He wants us to stay connected to him because he is good. If we decide to leave him behind when the problem's been solved. It's our spiritual toddler just acting up again. I remember sitting in church in worship and having this clarity of thought that I will attribute to God that seemed to be apropos of nothing. There wasn't any direct trial that I was struggling with or seeking God for. But I felt like the Lord was saying, you can seek me to solve a problem, but in your life, there are going to be more problems. Once this mountain is climbed, there's going to be other stuff. There'll be more issues. Seek me above your circumstance. And boy, since then, I've seen time and time again how this applies. Like, did I only want the triplet pregnancy to be healthy? Please, Lord. Or do I want a God walking with me every day, equipping me to parent in this toddler madness? Do I want God to merely take away the pain of an absent father? Or do I want him to help me leverage that pain to bring the ministry of reconciliation to others who are struggling? Do I want the problem solved, or do I want God? In Genesis 15, God, before fulfilling his promise of an heir to Abram, gives him a vision and says, do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward. God is promising us him, not the solution to some problem. Him. And in view of his greatness and his mercy, we would do well to take his hand like little children do. I'm going to do one more song. It's called The Prayer of a Restless Soul. And after that, Julia's going to come and lead us. And we're going to worship as well. But after the song, I'd like to give a minute of space for what I call, or we call it at Milton Bible Church, where I'm from, doing business with God, right? We come to church, and we should be hoping to encounter Jesus, right? Through worship, word, his presence, his spirit, to propel us forward. So don't leave until you've done business with God. If that means pulling somebody aside and asking them to pray for you, or finally being vulnerable about that thing, responding to God in worship and hearing from him. Hopefully we have space in the back to pray. And if you would like, I'll pray for you as well. And I'm sure that there are other leaders here that will do that as well. Don't leave until you do business with him. So this is, again, one of those in-between songs. It's struggle and declaration. So it calls us to some worship. So I'm going to leave some space when we're done for you to connect with God and do business with him. And then we'll invite Julia up to help close the service. Sound good? Thank you for having me. Prayed and I've prayed, the scriptures don't land. Am I doing something wrong with this gold in my hand? Am I chasing the wind? Am I just giving in to doubt and fear? Lord, here, work a miracle in my heart, sweet erosion. They say living is simple, I cause commotion. Unassuming, my fear is looming that I'm not worth much and this doubt is consuming. But to my loved ones, it only hurts, see? Since I claim the economy of mercy, my wife says, John, you're easy to love. Don't give in to the lies of your past that trips you up. So am I full of life or am I lifeless? Out of my head just to manifest a crisis. It's the good, it's the bad, it's the in-between. It's my wounds, it's my scabs, it's my silly dreams. Deep down, I believe in my ability. All things to all, I can move with agility. But this restlessness is killing me. Only peace with myself gets me really free. When the well runs dry and broken wings can't fly, I set my sights too high. Life is wonderful.
even when I can't go on, and my dreams are dead and gone, there will be a brand new song. Life is wonderful.
But what about when it's not? When life is like a movie and it's borrowed the plot from a tragedy, tragically it's all that we got. So many of my fam in impossible spots. This one goes to a brother hopeless. So many gifts but struggles with focus. This one goes to a brother in pain. Sleepless nights calling on the Lord's name. This one goes to a sister at home, trying to raise a family all on her own. This one goes to a sister in the dark, dealing with broken men and a broken heart. Let this song be a simple refrain. I wish I knew the things I could change. My heart hurts, so I feel your pain. So I hit my knees again. Lord, we're just trying to find faith. I want to know you more than circumstance. Still learning to trust in your grace. In my restlessness, I will still advance. Even when the seeds won't grow, I'm on the lonely road, and the skies will always show. Life is wonderful, even when I can't go on, and my dreams are dead and gone, there will be a brand new song.
Life is wonderful.
Yo, life can bring you a twisted path, baby. You better work it out. Attitude's what it's all about. So when you fall in doubt and insecurities come crawling out, listen, I've lived through my darkest clouds, and I prayed when my heart is down. And even through this hardship now, I still want to make this sound. Life is wonderful, amazing, hands made for praising. Please lift them high, recognize we need saving. In the midst of my mess, I am making progress. I guess I'll do my best to keep pressing on. Wonderful, amazing, hands made for praising. Please lift them high, recognize we need saving. In the midst of my mess, I am making progress. I guess I'll do my best to keep pressing on. Wonderful, amazing, hands made for praising. Please lift them high, recognize we need saving. In the midst of my mess, I am making progress. I guess I'll do my best to keep pressing on. Wonderful, amazing, hands made for praising. Please lift them high, recognize we need saving. In the midst of my mess, I am making progress. I guess I'll do my best and keep pressing on. Wonderful, amazing, hands made for praising. Please lift them high, recognize we need saving. In the midst of my mess, I am making progress. I guess I'll do my best and keep pressing on. Wonderful, amazing, hands made for praising. Please lift them high, recognize we need saving. In the midst of my mess, I am making progress. I guess I'll do my best and keep pressing on. Even when the well runs dry, broken wings can't fly, doesn't mean I cannot try. Life is wonderful, even when I can't go on, and my dreams are dead and gone, there will be a brand new song. Life is wonderful, even when the seeds won't grow, I'm on the lonely road, and the skies will always show. Life is wonderful, even when I can't go on, and my dreams are dead and gone, there will be a brand new song. Life is wonderful.